The Lord be with you.
With
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right, well, quiz time. Let's see. Don't answer out loud. Just raise your hand if you know. What is the common name for this Sunday, based on the propers? Does anybody remember? Well, that's a different tradition. Hold on. Anybody else? Look on page 225, the very first words of the collect. What? Yeah, say that louder, Stacy.
Stir up.
Stir up Sunday. Yes. So, Ben, was that what you were going to say? Yes. I knew you would know the answer. Yeah, stir up Sunday. It comes from those very first words in our collect. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people. Now, reading through our lessons today, there's an interesting theme that is developed in these scripture readings today, which informs more precisely how we're to understand this collect. What do we mean when we're saying, stir up the wills of thy faithful people? So on to the readings. This morning, both the Old Testament lesson and the epistle lesson are from the prophet Jeremiah. Don't worry, if you look at the propers, it doesn't say the epistle is Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. It's not an epistle. It says for the epistle. So just a little detail there if you notice that. For a little historical context here, Jeremiah lived during around 586. That's the fall of the southern tribes of Judah, right? So the kingdom of Judah was comprised of the tribe of Judah, but also the smaller tribe of Benjamin. They're connected in a sense. And you can even go back to read Joseph, and they get connected when Judah promises to his father that he will guarantee that Benjamin returns from their trip down to Egypt, right? So from that point on, those two tribes are connected. Judah is the kingly tribe. Benjamin is is the smallest tribe, but has the attitude of a warrior. They're a little bit belligerent. Nothing personal, Ben. For a little historical context also, so that's the southern tribe. They fall to Babylon in 586. The northern 10 tribes, because there's 12 total, right? The northern 10 fall to Assyria from the north in 722, right? So when we sing Hills of the North Rejoice, or if we look at our readings and they say, he will gather Israel from the north country, that's what he's talking about. They were exiled into the north. So, Jeremiah lives during the fall of Jerusalem. So in the midst of that catastrophe, Jeremiah prophesies in our readings that a king would arise, the son of David, called a righteous branch growing out of the root of Jesse, that would bring judgment and justice. The second half of that Jeremiah passage in the 23rd chapter, 26th chapter, I forget, 23rd, says, therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall say no more, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. What's being said here? Well, first, let us understand that the defining story of Israel, the old covenant people of God, was God freeing them from Egypt through the Red Sea, leading them through the wilderness and the 40 years wanderings, and then leading them into in conquest of the promised land, which was, from that point on, their internal inheritance. So in the scattering, in the fall of the north and the tribe of Judah to these powers, their identity is being deconstructed. Understand how deeply, therefore, the events unfolding before Jeremiah's eyes were, how deeply they impacted him. He was witnessing the abandonment of the people of God by God. The defining event of the people of Israel was being undone as he watched. They were losing their identity, being scattered throughout the whole world. However, Jeremiah does not see this as the end. An end, yes. The end, no. Jeremiah prophesies that God would once again gather his people from the north country and from all the countries where they had been driven. The people of God would be reestablished by the new Davidic king that was to come. No longer would God's people be defined by the exodus from Egypt, but they would, from that time forward, be defined by this new ingathering from the whole world. We see this theme also in that first lesson that we read, again from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 3, beginning at the 14th verse. "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you." There's that central theme of marriage that we see throughout Scripture. "I will take you from one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah," so again that southern kingdom, "shall walk with the house of Israel," the northern kingdom. "They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers." So you see these themes, the scattered people of God being reconstituted, rebrought together, gathered. We see that people from all over the world, individuals chosen out of families and cities, will be gathered to the throne of the Lord, to the name of the Lord, to the new rebuilt Jerusalem. Both Israel and Judah, having been scattered in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, will be gathered to the new king. They will no longer be defined by the old covenant represented by the ark of the Lord or by the Exodus, but they will be called by the name of the Messiah, the new king of God's people. And in the 147th Psalm that we read, we read at the beginning a similar thing. It begins, "Praise the Lord, for it is a good thing to sing praises unto our God. Yea, a joyful and a pleasant thing it is to be thankful. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem and gather together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth those that are broken in heart and giveth medicine to heal their sickness." We read here of the building up of Jerusalem. We see the gathering of the people, and we see something new that we haven't seen in the earlier readings. We see the healing of the people. And this takes us to our gospel lesson. We started reading at verse 5 this morning, but if we include verse 2, we see this sentence. "Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." Christ was the healer. Christ is being pointed to as that king which will gather all people to himself. The parallel accounts of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark, Mark says that Jesus saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. Again, a shepherd gathers his flock. Matthew and Luke both say that Jesus healed them at that time. So you see that connection with the healing that is to be had. We are presented with the image of Jesus being a compassionate shepherd, tending to and healing his sheep, gathering them that are lost unto himself. Jesus is showing himself to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the Messiah, the Son of David, who comes to gather, to heal, to suffer and redeem, and to rule his people forever and ever. However, let us also note in the gospel lesson that Jesus does not act in isolation from the people. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and it says 5,000 men, so it's commonly felt that it's probably double that number if you include the women and the children. In this miracle, he didn't just say, okay, you disciples, step aside, I got this. No, he worked through his disciples. First, we see that Christ turns to Philip and asks, well, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Philip says, I don't know. In the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, Jesus' words are even more direct. He says to Philip, you give them something to eat. Of course, Andrew then comes and says, well, we've got this young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Well, what are they among so many? And of course, we know how this turns out. The point that I want to make here is that Jesus doesn't tell the disciples to step out of the way. Rather, he commands his disciples to interact with the people. Tell the people to sit down, take this bread and fish that I give you, and distribute it among the people. Gather up all that remains, that nothing is lost. Christ's miracle was mediated to the people through the disciples, those who are obedient to his command. So it's important to note also that in our reading, that last command, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Notice the gathering there. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Notice the number of baskets. 12, which we said 2 weeks ago, was the number that represents the fullness of the people of God. And this is derived, of course, from the number of the tribes of Israel, and that's also carried forward to the number of the disciples. So these disciples, these apostles, then become the heads of the new covenant people of God. It is they who execute the gathering together of God's new people, just like the prophet Jeremiah foretold, just like the psalmist foretold. All of the Old Testament points to Christ as the Messiah, fulfilling Scripture. And if you recall, even last week we read in Matthew 24, which ended with the sentence, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we read this through a dispensationalist lens, and we see that word angels, which we immediately associate with spiritual beings. But the Greek word here, let us understand, is actually angelos, which means a messenger in a generic sense, right? So someone who goes out, a missionary, is a messenger, is an angelos. It's not exclusive to spiritual beings. So these messengers go out spreading the gospel and gathering all the people of God who are dispersed throughout all the world from every tribe and tongue to come to the new Jerusalem, to the church, and worship at the throne of God. This is reminiscent of Christ's word to the woman at the well. For the time will come, and now is, when those who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, they won't worship at the temple in Jerusalem. They won't worship in Samaria or any other exclusive physical place. They will worship throughout the whole world, which is itself become the temple of God, for the people of God throughout the whole world are his temple. So where does all this prophecy and imagery leave us this morning? Well, we just wrapped up a whole season of introspection, of looking inward to understand ourselves and the sin which so easily besets us. Today, however, we are being called to turn our gaze around, to once again not look inward, but to look outward. First, we look outward toward the Messiah who promised to who was promised to us by the prophets. God has raised up a righteous branch of the root of Jesse, the descendant of David. So today is a transition to the season of Advent, a season of preparing for the coming of the King, both in remembrance of his first coming, but also in anticipation of his second coming. For indeed, he will come again. Secondly, we look outward not only as those who are gathered, who have been gathered into the church as the sheep of Christ's flock, but also as the obedient disciples of Christ who obey and who ourselves gather up the crumbs that nothing, that no one be lost. Surely Christ may work apart from us to call those who are far off. And if you paid attention to some of the stories coming out of the Middle East, out of the Islamic world, where Christ is revealing himself to people, that is happening. You know, Christ doesn't need us. But he chooses to work through our obedience to gather the nations out of the north and out of the east and out of the west and out of the south, out of all the countries of the world, wherever they are dispersed. We are his messengers proclaiming the truth of the gospel that Jesus is Lord over all. And this is where our collect today comes in. We are called to move from introspection to action. We are called today to work so that we, the Church of Christ, may be made fit to receive our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And that means that those who are not yet called to be in the church, that being made fit means to gather in those who are still out there who need to hear the word of God. It is time to rise from our easy chairs. It is time to embrace the call. It is time for our wills to be stirred up so that we would plenteously bring forth the fruit of good works. We are called this morning to do something, to actively build the kingdom of God. Our wills are not stirred up so that we can remain firmly planted on our backsides. We are stirred up unto good works. The great ingathering is taking place now. Will you answer the call from our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be stirred up for kingdom work? Let us put aside those limitations that we perceive to exist. In the economy of God, the only limitation is our decision to either obey or to not obey. Pretty simple when it comes down to it, except that this means that we are to take initiative. We must seek out our ministry. It will not just knock on our door and say, oh, it show up on our doorstep. It will not just show up in our mailboxes. Now, you know, I realize that each of us might have personal experiences and fears or existing mindsets that hold us back. But as the old saw says, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Our collect ends in the assurance that those who are stirred up to good works for the kingdom of God will be plenteously rewarded. Isn't that what we want for all the followers of Jesus? That we would live and work in such a way that in this world that we would enjoy the fullness of kingdom life, not only now, but forevermore. Don't let fear or timidity steal that from you. You know, it's very appropriate that we have an Advent foreign missions offering, right? Because that's one easy step that we can do. And it's not about the amount. It's about taking the initiative and saying, I'm giving of myself for foreign missions. I am helping in some minor way for the ingathering. So that's a first step. But you can also just take the step of talking to me. We can brainstorm together to find something that you can do, that you would like to do. The work to be done, you know, we're all gifted uniquely. We all can minister in various ways. The work to be done starts with simple tasks right here in the parish, and it can grow from there. So let us work together as the ingathered people of God to gather in those others who are still out there, to draw all men everywhere to our loving Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may by thee be plenteously rewarded. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.